So let's look at that passage, that teaching from Jesus about how we are to live in his kingdom. This message of Jesus, the whole of it, is addressed to those who are by faith citizens of his kingdom. Different picture, sheep of his flock. Different picture, child of the Father. How we are, now that we are in, brought in by Jesus Christ as he establishes this kingdom, this family, this flock, how are we to live? How are we to live under his grace and because of our relationship with him? Jesus, if I can put it like this, skips from giving, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 6, to praying, verses 5 to 15, to fasting, verses 6 to 16. And he treats them very similarly. He talks about doing all three, giving, praying, fasting, not publicly to be seen or noticed, but privately, secretly, so that we give, so that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand's doing. That's the picture. We pray, not out in the streets to be seen, but in our closets, closed door. And we fast, not with a sour face showing people that we're hungry, and not with unwashed face or hair showing people that we're serious and somber, but we do so in such a way that people don't know. As much as possible, we're not putting it on for show at all. We are this, the giving, the praying, the fasting is all about us in relationship with God as Father through Jesus Christ, living lovingly before him without seeking the applause or the approval of others. When Jesus talks about fasting, he assumes that his disciples will do it. When you fast, he says to his disciples. When you fast, he says to his brothers and sisters in the family. When you fast, he says to his sheep. When you fast, he assumes that it's going to happen. And he addresses the temptation to do spiritual things for public approval. No. Do what you always do. Wash your hair. Brush your hair, wash your face, look as well as you normally look when you fast. Let the inside be an inside thing between you and the Lord, and let the outside be normal. There are times, and we'll come to this in a bit, where the fasting is visibly seen. Sackcloth and ashes are ways in which people would pray, fast, and grieve over sin, usually the sin of a nation, when it's become evident that something is wrong. And either kings or prophets or the children of God would visibly express the anguish inside. That would be perhaps the one exception. It seems here that Jesus is handling the fact that that exception has become not just the rule, but actually permission to let the whole world know when you're doing something private before the Lord. And Jesus wants his followers to live in relationship with God first and foremost. There was one day of fasting, the Day of Atonement. And then as feasts and festivals were added, there was feasting days and there were fasting days too. Fasting, what do we mean? Voluntary abstaining of food and drink for spiritual reasons. That's a common understanding. But I want you to note something very quickly. Jesus and a relationship with Jesus changes fasting. Not whether we do it or not, but changes fasting. In chapter 9, those words, John's disciples were fasting. Most religious people of the day would have fasted twice a week. John's disciples, the Pharisees, they would have fasted as well. And John's disciples come to Jesus and say, we're fasting, why aren't they fasting? We've never seen them stop, we've never seen them slow down, we've never seen them do without food. Why aren't they doing it? And Jesus allows himself to become the center of his disciples' lives. The bridegroom is with them. Why would they fast now? But one day, The bridegroom will be absent, and then they will fast. And so what he's doing is he's placing himself at the center of his disciples' lives. Even fasting is temporarily halted while he is physically present on earth with his disciples. But when he is removed and goes to heaven, then they will revert back to the fasting discipline. But it will be as in the relationship with Jesus Christ, characterized by hope, that Christ will return as he has promised. Be characterized by love. They now have been loved by and love in return the Savior who has rescued them. And it's characterized by faith. They trust Jesus. Faith and love and hope will characterize the disciples' fasting. If we were to take a whistle stop tour, we'll do this very, very briefly indeed. Reasons we see for fasting, particularly in the Bible. Reasons we see for fasting. Now, the reason for mentioning these bit by bit is just to actually, all of these are valid reasons for us to fast. You know what it's like, don't you? Or maybe you remember. The teacher asks a question, and there's all sorts of responses in the classroom, isn't there? There's a kid who knows the answer and is willing to go for it. And then there's a kid who just doesn't have a clue. Maybe you were like that. And for fear of catching the eye of the teacher and being asked for the answer, head would drop. Eye contact was not being made. Have you ever done that? I did that a few hundred times in my education. I have no idea what the answer is, and he's not going to ask me. When Jesus teaches about fasting, something like that happens to us. We drop our eyes, not prepared to look him straight in his gracious face. But Christian, our Master, Savior, brother and friend, assumes that his children will fast. And here are some of the reasons why God's people fast. You see that? Strengthening and reinforcing prayer. Now here's an example from Jesus. Temptation. Now in one sense his fasting was enforced. There was no food around. But he could have made food. Created food. But as he, before his ministry starts, 40 days of isolation and fasting, and then tempting. Christian, it is possible if we want to take ourselves fervently to God in prayer for a particular matter. Fasting is a God-given tool, a way of us of devoting ourselves to God in prayer for a particular matter. Another reason why we see people fasting in Scripture, and this is probably the most common one, if you were to think of examples of fasting, probably it would fall into this category, repentance or grief over sin. Individuals do this. So David in 2 Samuel 12 is praying for the life of his son born to Bathsheba. As he's praying, he's fasting. And it's this combination of grief for sin and asking for God's mercy. And he does that as an expression of his grief over sin. Nations can do this. Kings do this. Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, did, not even a Christian, but as he turns to God in repentance at Jonah's message, sackcloth and ashes, fasting. Turning to God. Daniel does this. Nehemiah and Ezra feature this. And at times they're coming to God in prayer and fasting, not for their own sin, but for the sins of a nation, the sins of God's people. And they're praying on behalf of others, not just themselves. Another reason why we see in Scripture fasting is seeking God's guidance. An Old Testament example would be Esther. where she calls herself and her staff and Mordecai and all Jews he can get hold of to fast as she prepares to go before the king. There's a law that threatens the life of all the Jews on one particular day. If I perish, I perish, she famously said. But then she calls for a fast as preparation for that encounter with the king. Something greater than herself has to happen. Even though she's married to the king, she can't just wander in and ask for a favour. Something special has to happen, and there's an occasion of fasting. Probably less dramatically, in the New Testament there are a number of examples. Acts 13 and Acts 14 are examples of prayer and fasting. Paul and Barnabas take a journey going one way over a number of places. They get to one point and they come back, and they, as they meet with the churches and encourage them and teach them and strengthen them, they also set in place elders of the baby Christians over baby churches, but they're elders, and they're set there, and with prayer and fasting, we're told, they leave those churches, a special time for the church, a special moment in the church history. Special enterprises need special prayer, and special prayer may well involve fasting. Another reason for fasting is self-discipline. Paul talks about the training of the body, like an athlete trains his or her body for competition, so it is to be honed and ready and good, and self-discipline. We live, brothers and sisters, in a world that is more characterized by self-indulgence and license to be lazy, more so than being self-disciplined. Sin, the sin of greed, can feed on our need for food. And while food is a wonderful provision from God, our master, the gift is never to master us. Food is a demonstration of God's goodness to us, yet it's also an occasion, the abundance of it is an occasion that merits warning from God. And God promised in the Old Testament a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance of food and drink, goodness, much of it. And it was a token of God's favour, but it was also an occasion of God's warning. He warned them, lest you forget when your tummies are full. And so self-discipline for the Christian is a natural reason for us to fast. Lastly, solidarity and generosity. Solidarity with those in need and generosity to those in need. Isaiah 58 is a helpful passage here. The idea is that God's people would fast as a way of either giving the food that they would normally eat for that meal or giving the money that they would normally spend for that meal to somebody else. We did that at my home church in Northern Ireland. We used to do a version of that. It wasn't quite a fast. It was a simple lunch was prepared for everybody in the church. And families would put in how much they would normally spend on a Sunday lunch into a pot. And that pot then would be given to a good cause. It's a similar sort of principle. We live in a nation where there are more food bank distribution centres than McDonald's fast food restaurants. We live in a nation where people who attend those food banks attend and have not eaten so that their children or grandchildren can eat, or so that the children or so that the bills can be paid. That's an enforced fasting. And Christians are called to a liberty in which we will express fasting as self-discipline and God-honoring self-discipline so that others who need can be provided. That's a wonderful antidote for indulgence, isn't it? It's a wonderful antidote for greed. Solidarity are with those who need help and generosity towards those who need help. Those are some of the reasons. Isaiah 55 criticizes God's people who are fasting but have no concern for the poor. That is not what God's after. The fasting that pleases God is a care for the oppressed, a care for the poor and impoverished, a care and a love for them. Some reasons why we should fast. All from the Bible, and I suggest to you all of them perfectly consistent with what Jesus Christ is and teaches. Rewards we'll see for fasting. You might think, hang on a second, Stuart. Do you mean to say if we fast, God will then, and because of that, reward us? Well, let's be careful. Jesus specifically promises blessing for three things. He promises blessing for the humbled. Turn with me to one of the first Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 4. I think I've got the... it's 5 verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the characteristics of someone who is meek is a humility before God. Jesus is saying here that in the way he and his Father and the Holy Spirit work, that those who come to God humble and to self-humble, meek before him, they'll be blessed. There's the reward, if you like, of blessing from God to people like that. So what reward can we see for fasting? We'll know the blessing of humbling ourselves before God. You don't have to go very far to see the next blessing. God promises not just the humble, he also blesses or promises to bless the hungry. Blessed are those, chapter 5 verse 6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Play on words, perhaps. Fasting, but you need to be hungry for something else. God has provided, promised he will provide for you. The birds of the air feed. He provides for them. And you are of more value than them. What's God doing there? He's assuring us of his fatherly care and providing for our daily needs. But in us fasting as Christians, we're acknowledging that actually we need something else. Something more than his daily provision of our stomach's needs. We need him. We need the giver, not just the gift. We need his ways in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How hungry, Christian, we should be for that. I want you to note very simply, as the first beatitude that we've looked at today, so this one, God promises a blessing, if you like, a reward of blessing for those who are hungry for something else other than food. And another reward. God promises, as he teaches about prayer, as he teaches about giving, as he teaches about fasting, he promises the blessing of being heard by him. In terms of fasting, of being seen by him. Not seen by others. We're not making ourselves evident that we're fasting so that we get attention or applause. But we know that he sees. We don't have to put a performance on. But because of our relationship with God, he hears and he sees. That is a great comfort. We don't need to twist his arm. He's not sitting on a deck chair on holiday. He's not sitting on a sofa watching TV lazy and needs to be prodded and kicked to get up. He's on a throne. And he tells us here that to use the words of some of the Psalms, he's inclined his heart, he's inclined his ear to hear us. The reward of being heard and seen by the God we live for. So there are some rewards of fasting. Before I go any further, let me just cover a little bit of ground. There are some categories of people or situations that we're in where we should not fast or not consider fasting for a season. I'm using a list provided by a man, a Bible teacher called Nicky Gumbel. These are really practical. If someone is pregnant or breastfeeding, they shouldn't fast. If someone is diabetic, much care is needed in thinking about this. If you are ill, particularly if you're on medication that needs you to eat for the medication to work, you should not fast. If you are stressed or depressed, fasting is not for you in that season. If you're bereaved, can I suggest to you, I agree with Nicky Gumbel on this wholeheartedly, to rest and eat is hard enough while we're bereaved without adding fasting in. It's not the season to do that. And Nicky Gumbel also mentions, if you are liable to eating disorders, you need something else from the gospel rather than the instruction to fast. And can I add one more? And that is this. If you are tempted by or you have a tendency towards self-injury, fasting is not for you. If you were to consider fasting, you need to be accountable to a wise, godly friend, Christian friend, with whom you would walk through the plan and the process. And you would need to be careful. Fasting could become a tool in your toolbox to continue to injure yourself. And that is not what Christ is talking about here. It's not what it's for. So there are some situations there where either much more care is needed or actually you need to avoid the fasting for that season. Let me finish with this. Be aware and be deliberate. Be aware that fasting is not just for fanatics. Christ clearly expects all his followers to participate in fasting. John Stott is writing about this passage and he says very simply this. See what you think. Is this true or false? I don't mean true or false for other Christians. Is this true or false for you? Here is a passage of scripture which is commonly ignored. Does that ring true? The last time I preached on the Sermon on the Mount was something like 2011, 2012. The number of times I've fasted since then could be counted on one hand with room to spare. So when John Stott says, here is a passage of scripture which is commonly ignored. For me, that's true. That's a confession. I have not been a good role model. I have not been a good example. And by God's grace, that will change. Christian, fasting is not only for fanatics. Fasting is not simply missing a meal. Some of you work in a working environment where you're either self-employed or you're working from home. That's happened a lot more recently. Or you're in management and for whatever reason, it's hard for you in the working day to step away from your role. Either your customers, your clients, or your colleagues come to you on a regular basis and you can't get away. If you work in an environment like that, some of you do, many of you do actually, if you work in an environment like that, getting away from work to eat during the day can be hard. And what the pattern can be, you can work a full day and not have lunch, not have had time to stop for lunch. And your mind and your body can just get used to that. It's not that it happens once every 2 weeks, it might happen two or three times a week. The point I'm simply making is, missing meals because of busyness is not the same as fasting. Fasting is deliberately missing out on food and drink for the spiritual purposes. Be aware of the attitude also of automatic blessing. Because I fast, God will say yes. Because I fast, I'm a better Christian. Because the relationship is covered, founded, and cut all the way through with grace. God gives according to his wisdom. You do not want anything that his goodness and wisdom deems inappropriate. Allow him to give you what he deems to be good and wise. And don't go into this practice thinking, because I do it, God owes me. That's not a relationship. That's manipulation. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here either. Beware of other motivations. If you're thinking, if I fast, I might lose a few pounds. I might shrink my waist a little bit. I could do with loot. That would be physically true. But it's not the motivation at all. The motivation is one of devotion to God, expressed in self-denial for a moment, that we may draw near to him. See how different that is from losing a few pounds. A phrase that I've picked up this week. Let me tell you the story. One man writes of a young woman in his church who started work and started to earn money, much more money than she'd ever had before. And so she started to spend that money as she had it on clothes, largely. And she realized as a Christian, it was a bad witness, it was a bad practice. So she decided to go on a fast, a particular kind of fast, not a food fast, but a clothes buying fast. She devoted herself to a year without buying any new clothes. And the preacher added that probably his congregation thought he was on that kind of fast for decades. My mind goes racing as to all sorts of ways in which that could be applied to different people. Not clothes buying, but other things. But Christian, let me draw a distinction for you. What that young woman is doing is good and honourable, but it's not fasting. What she's doing is she's practicing what you could refer to as habitual temperance. She's doing without because it's good to do without. It's not the same as fasting. Habitual temperance is actually, Christian, there should be nothing in your life that holds you more than God. There should be nothing in life that holds a part of your heart more than Jesus Christ does. Not one thing. There should not be one practice. Whatever it may be. It could be pornography. Shouldn't be there at all. It could be greed. Shouldn't be there. It could be self-indulgence in spending on food or in clothes. It shouldn't be there. Too much time on one particular app on your device. Shouldn't be there. Too much indulgence on one particular hobby. The Christian life should be a temperate life. Measured, balanced, self-disciplined. Habitual temperance is one thing. But occasional abstinence is fasting, and that's different. And the two go hand in hand. The young woman who didn't spend money on clothes for a year is learning habitual temperance. But it doesn't excuse her from fasting. Do you see the difference? My fear is we need to learn both, not just one. So habitual temperance and occasional abstinence, both go hand in hand. And perhaps for many of us, both have been sinfully absent. That's the be aware bit, and that's quite a lot to say. Can I talk to you about being deliberate? At this point, we get into the realms of suggestion, okay? One of the reasons I think I have never fasted is I don't think I've ever heard teaching given on it. I think back to when I was a teenager growing up. I think back to when I was a young student. I'm not sure I've ever heard of specific teaching. That could just be because my brain's leaking, I've forgotten. the fasts in the Old Testament, there was an annual pattern to some of them. Perhaps you could think of an annual pattern. Maybe half a day a year given over to one particular thing. Here are some thoughts. The Christian Institute starting their week of prayer today. It could be a good thing, as was done in the Old Testament, to pray for the spiritual health of the nation and at times to grieve over the sin of the nation. Well, the Christian Institute week of prayer, if you took that whole week and in that week you took some time to fast, that would be a good expression of devoting yourself to God for that particular area of the health, the spiritual health of the nation, and possibly even grieving over the sins of the nation. There's a date that came to mind as I was thinking this. 27th of the month. 27th of October 1967. The Abortion Act was voted on and passed. On the same day, or sorry, the same date, the 27th, but a different month and year, it came into force, the 27th of April, 1968. It's nothing to be proud of. Maybe the 27th day of the month could be a day to choose to fast and to pray for the spiritual health and to grieve over the sins of the nation. Some of you are very keen on praying for the persecuted church, and we should be. The persecuted church organisations like Barnabas Fund, usually in autumn, persecuted church week. Maybe you could choose to fast during that week. Just one day, or half a day, or even just miss one, and pray for this particular area. Be deliberate. If it's not planned for us, we need to plan it for ourselves. In the liberty of God's grace, we have liberty to choose how to do it. Here are some options. For the spiritual health of the church, you have a number of options through the year. The annual members meeting, or the first day of the year, 1st of January, or the church anniversary week, Sunday. The week of those days, you could choose, I'm going to pray for the spiritual prosperity of the church. And by God's grace, I'll use fasting as a way of drawing close to my God. Rather than just choosing an annual day, you can choose a more regular day. So here's one example. Ray Trainer this evening will finish his teaching on Galatians. The end of a preaching series is a good moment just to stop and to draw close to God. I'm a scribbler, so as Ray's been preaching, I'm writing. So I've got scribbles. But you may remember there's one particular sermon you found particularly helpful. It either clarified in your mind or warmed your heart. Well, go back and listen to it. You can ask for a CD, you can watch it from the website or the podcast. All sorts of ways you get hold of it. And take that time that fasting gives you to stop and mark the end of a teaching block and thank God and suck out as much spiritual benefit as possible. One of the grievances that I have in pastoral ministry is it seems that we bounce from sermon to sermon to sermon to sermon to sermon. And we rarely slow down enough to get the good out. I'm not talking about getting the good out of a sermon. I mean getting the good out of a passage. What have I learned? Well, under God, what has he taught me? You may be involved in a particular ministry. And maybe once a month or once a quarter, you can set aside a time of fasting for that ministry, the team you're involved in, the people you minister to. In line with what we said about fasting for solidarity and generosity reasons, perhaps once a year, you could, in your fasting, pray particularly for the cause that's close to your heart. Or maybe there's two or three, you can scatter them throughout the year and plan to do that. Maybe there are occasions where decisions need to be made. Somebody's finishing university in the summer term and Christmas is the last big holiday they'll get before they finish. Wouldn't it be good for a Christian student to take a morning out to fast and to draw near to God? Lord, would you make me the person you will guide in the future months? Would you help me to be studious and careful? Would you help me to be honourable to you? Would you help me? I don't want to make mistakes about future decisions, about direction. Would you guide me? And to maybe talk, spend time with a Christian for counsel and guidance. Maybe you're in a relationship. And if it carries on, it's likely to end up in marriage. And that watershed moment is getting close, decision time. Well, it's good to set aside time, a time of fasting for something like that, I suggest. Maybe you've got to know somebody in the church and their needs. You never knew the burdens they carried. You never knew the heartache that they walked around with. As to their credit, that they've never complained, but they've lived under, and you want to bring them to God in a particular way. Well, you can pray with others, of course. But maybe one way of doing that would be to pray to the Lord at a time of fasting for them. Maybe a sin in you has come to new light. Its prevalence has become more evident. Its grip has become more evident. And you don't like what you see. That's a good occasion to mark out time and come before God and ask that the power, the victorious power of Christ's death and resurrection would be known over this particular area. And he would give you grace to break this. I could go on. There's other suggestions. Time is going. But you get the point. The point is, while the things we need to be aware of, the things we need to be deliberate over. Christian, slow down to fast. If you live on your own, very briefly, it might be easier to plan to fast. If you live with someone with whom you share meal times, there will probably need to be a conversation with them. If you're married, husbands, I suggest it's up to you to take the lead in that. Maybe you share a house with someone who you're not married to. It could be a parent or a child. It could be a sibling. You share the house. And maybe there needs to be a conversation just to clarify. And just remember, as well as the command to fasting, God in his grace gives moments, opportunities of feasting for his people. That's set in the calendar as well. This does not mean, Christian, you're to go around sour-faced and low of heart all the time. God, in his wonderful, gracious balance, has allowed his people to know feasting and fasting. Generosity in both. And I commend Christ's teaching to you. Let me remind you of what John Stott said. Here is a passage of scripture which is commonly ignored. My prayer is that that statement would be false. For here at Grace Baptist in Southport, let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, and his gracious teaching. Seal your truth in our hearts. Change our minds and our hearts. Change our steps, that we may be more like Jesus Christ, that our lives would be more honouring of the gospel that we delight in. And we pray, gracious Father, for your grace and mercy to us. Help us, we pray. Amen.